I'm Aaron Winowiski, the pastor here. And have you guys, you know what a paradox is? I know we got some younger kids in the room who haven't used that word, paradox. It's something that apparently is self-contradictive, something that can't be true, and yet sometimes it is, or something that doesn't work. So some paradoxes seem like they couldn't work, but they're true. Some paradoxes seem like they couldn't work, and they're not true. And then some paradoxes just make your brain spin. Like, you guys know Pinocchio, right? He, the story about the wooden puppet who was brought to life, and then if he lied, then his nose would grow. Well, if Pinocchio were to come up on the stage right now and say, by the way, this is going somewhere. Stay with me. If Pinocchio were to come up on stage right now and say, and now my nose will grow. Well, if his nose started to grow, that would mean he lied. But the moment his nose grew, the statement would itself be true. Paradox. Actually, I talked through this with Dennis. He said I should make a statement like that every once in a while for security purposes. Dennis is the head of our security team, and he said that way, if there are any robots posing as humans, they will short circuit as they think about Pinocchio making that statement. So there's functional value to a paradox. There are paradoxes in the life of faith and the life of discipleship. For instance, a God who clearly says, "I am one God," and yet in Genesis refers to himself in the plural. A God who, as we see Scripture unfold, as we see God's plan unfold, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see Jesus saying, make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see these three working together all the time. We see a God who, yes, is one, and a God who, yes, is three. Paradox. We see Jesus was born to a virgin. Paradox. And then we see other paradoxes that we experience in our own lives, in our own walk. We might say something like, I've been a Christian for 20 years. I'm a mature Christian who doesn't get along with other people. And that's an example of a paradox that doesn't work, that isn't true. That's what we're going to see today. A mature Christian gets along with other people. Now, I'm not saying everybody. I'm saying, though, the instructions are pretty clear about how a disciple is to operate. And we're going to see some of those instructions right now, and we're going to see it is very important how we interact with each other. And one of the things that gets in the way of our interactions with each other is emotional immaturity. Let's pray. God, as we look into your word, inspired by your Holy Spirit, written by human authors, as true today as it has ever been, I pray that our hearts would be open to direction from you, that our ears would be open to hear your word, and that your Holy Spirit would be alive and active among us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to take a look here at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. This is a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to disciples in a city called Ephesus. It's in modern-day, like, Asia Minor, Mediterranean area. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Let's back things up a little bit. Paul lays out in the book of Ephesians God's plan for salvation, that you're not saved by works, you're saved by grace through faith. It's because of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross and his resurrection that you now can die to your old self and live a new eternal life in him. What we had talked about last week at Easter. So he's saying, because all this is true, because he's done so much, because his love for you is so rich, so deep, so wide, so amazing. Because of his love, your life should be changing. He has called you. Think through that for a moment. What if you're not just here arbitrarily? What if you're not just here because it was a really smart decision on your part? What if you got some sense of God's call on your life? What if you sorted out the other voices that you could be listening to in the world and you're here for a reason, because he called you? That's pretty powerful. Verse 2, always be humble and gentle. This is what it looks like to live a life worthy of your calling. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. This all sounds really good, and all of us really like peace, and we like being bound together, and we like talking about love, and we know that we should be patient and gentle. The problem is, we're all so different. And that's by God's design. This is another apparent paradox, is that we're to have unity without having uniformity. It's an apparent paradox, but not really. Because Paul starts to explain, what does that look like? That each of us is very different. We see the world from a different perspective. We have different strengths. And let's even take it a little bit deeper. I'm going to give you a window into my mind. So get ready. We work on this this thing with our leaders. It's like a personal profile. Now, I know this is going to be hard to read. That's probably good. I don't want you to know everything about me. But essentially, like on the upper left here, we see some of these different colors, and we see StrengthsFinder signature themes, and you can see some of them are bolded. I kind of tend towards the right here in strategic strengths and relationship strengths and influencing strengths. I got nothing over here in this green column, executing. And in executing, it has words like achiever, arranger, consistency, discipline, focus, responsibility. I got none of that in my top strengths. That can be frustrating to some people. Now, I do have, like I said, I've got things over here in strategic. I've got some futuristic. My number one is ideation, which is taking things that don't seem to be connected and finding a connection. Sometimes you guys hear that happen from the platform here. Ideation, adaptability, connectedness, positivity. Truly, my blood type seriously is B positive. It seriously is. Relator, and then in influencing, these are kind of the leadership strengths, communication, and woo, that means winning others over. This gap in this green, in this executing area, what that lets me know is I need to have people around me who are good at executing, who are good at getting things done, because it doesn't do me any good to put together a wonderful strategy and then not be able to accomplish it. But I am telling you, like, Rachel came into the office on Thursday, and there was a form that needed to be filled out, just something so that we could charge things at the grocery store, just like a simple form. But I handed it to her, and I said, if I start this form that should take a person 5 minutes, I'm going to get halfway through it, and that much is going to take me 20 minutes. And then it won't get done. I'll put it on the shelf somewhere, and then a month later, I'll look at it again and go, I should do this sometime. Like, that's how I operate. I got to be honest about that. I got to know. And then I got to surround myself with people like our other office staff people, our Rachel and Heidi, and they get stuff done. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You can see there's spiritual gifts here. Each one of us is given spiritual gifts, things that we don't do well just because it's natural to us. We do them well because God is at work in and through us. So there's these spiritual gifts. And I've got knowledge and apostleship and teaching on here. Other people have different gifts. And what, like, for me, it seems silly that I might think, well, I should be able to just give anybody the job of coming up here and doing the teaching. And so, like, I've talked to some of you, and you're like, I am never going to do that. Some people don't even want to step on the stage to get, like, an award or something. It just absolutely freaks them out. For me, God has, like, given me this desire to teach. Sometimes I don't even have the desire, but I know He's given me the responsibility to teach. And then when I do, sometimes I walk out of these doors and somebody will say to me, how long have you had a camera in our house? Because somehow you knew exactly what we were going through. And you told us exactly what we needed to hear. No, that wasn't me. It wasn't me. That's what I mean. I mean, God at work through people who are submitted to Him. That's how I see spiritual gifts working. So there's conflict responses. I have a primarily passive in conflict, but if you get me in a corner, I get defensive. That's a whole other story. Love languages, my primary love language is words of affirmation. Secondary is acts of service. Again, like these are things that we can get into deeper sometime. My point is, we're wired differently from one another. And it becomes a problem if I expect you to operate in my giftedness. Does that make sense? And yet it's hard for us to step out of ourselves and to start to see the world from someone else's perspective and to appreciate and respect who they are and where they're coming from and to not put expectations on them that we put on ourselves. They're different from who we are. So you get a bunch of different people in a room talking about peace and love and singing together, and it seems like everything should be fine. But then it's not. Something happens. There's a problem. And we see it from different perspectives. Or someone does something different from how we expected them to do it. And it's frustrating to us. And all of a sudden, peace becomes a lot more difficult. And then we see people who, instead of trying to discover what it means to overlook someone's faults or to be patient or to speak truth in love, it's so much easier to throw a fit, or if you're passive or evasive in conflict, walk away. Just walk away. And then we don't achieve real peace. We don't achieve real love. We don't live out what Paul was describing here. So we do have a diversity of leaders. And just let me give you a quick glance at how we're organized here. We've got a little diagram that we go through in the New Day 101 class, and it's in the welcome folder, and I don't know where else this is. This might make a good tattoo. No, don't do this as a tattoo. Structured for effectiveness. So the ministry happens through the congregation, the people who are right here. I know I come up here and I say, I'm the pastor. Or some people would say, I'm the minister. No. That's not how Scripture puts it. Yes, I hold that title. There are people in this room here, though, who are better shepherds than I am, who do a better job at caring for people where they are and walking with them. But I still hold the title. People in the congregation who are caring for other people, people in the congregation who are reaching out to the community. You look at the Backyard Missions initiative that happened last summer, that's happening again this summer. Those meetings happen. I'm not in the room. That's people in the congregation who are planning the ministry. I mentioned Dennis earlier. He leads a ministry team to help people serve. The congregation then, all you people, affirm the church board, a group of people who you say, I trust these people to make decisions about the direction that we're headed and the boundaries that we need to stay within. That's governing. It's vision and governing. That's what the church board does. So you say, I trust these people to be praying about that and to be setting that direction. And then I take that direction and I take it to the staff team. Those are ministry team leaders. We have office staff, and then we have volunteer ministry team leaders. And they then organize and lead the congregation in doing the ministry. You see how that works? So the congregation affirms and keeps the church board accountable to their job. The church board governs, and they keep me accountable to my job. I equip that staff team and keep them accountable to their job, and they lead the congregation, all of you, in different ministries, and keep them accountable. That's how things are organized. So Paul lays out that, yeah, God has given the church a diversity of leaders. And he says in, if we jump to Ephesians 4:12, he says, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue. Now listen up. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be, help me out with this word, mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. The standard of maturity is Jesus Christ. The church is to look and act like him in the world. That's a high standard. And yet, that's God's design for us. So it is a high standard. It is something we are to continually be moving towards. And then what outcome should we expect if we continue in verse 14? Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So Paul gives us this analogy to help us make sense of that apparent paradox of a church that is unified but also a church that is diverse. He says, no, it's like this. Your body is made up of many different parts. The parts work together. They're all different, and they form one body, and Christ is the head. So a people who are unified under Christ, a people who are maturing, here's a paradox, are also acting like children. In order to mature, we need to, Jesus said, have faith like a child. In order to mature, we need to come to God as our daddy. We need to admit that we don't have our act together. We need to come under His provision and His protection. And what we find as we do that is unity under Him. We admit our need for Him together. We admit our need for a Savior. We express our faith to Him together. And in that childlike faith, we find unity. And together we mature. This is about spiritual maturity. But what keeps grown-ups from acting like adults is emotional maturity. Let's consider the stages of chronological maturity and see what happens when a person gets older but fails to grow up. I want you to imagine in your mind an actual infant. Now, I know this message is being piped into the nursery, and they have actual infants right there. This is easy for them. Picture an infant in your mind. An actual infant, feels a need but can only cry. An actual infant has to wait for parents to figure out what the need is. And an actual infant becomes angry if a parent is not attentive to that need. Oh, man. Have you ever seen a baby where they are revved up for a cry? They are so revved up and like face is scrunched up. It's red. And when they let loose, like no audible sound even comes out at first. It's just, and then like you can feel it coming and then, that's the infants. We are not allowed to do that as we mature, right? We expect that, though, from infants. Now, somebody who does grow up doesn't necessarily get rid of all those tendencies that an infant has. Some of those we carry on with us. An adult who has some characteristics of emotional infancy, they might treat others as objects to meet my needs. Just as an infant, essentially a parent is someone who meets their needs. Some grown-ups are walking around today thinking of other people as the means to satisfying whatever need they feel inside of themselves. They act like a tyrant, and they win through intimidation. This is somebody who, I have a need, and I expect you to meet my need, and if you don't, then I am going to throw a fit. If you don't meet my need, I am going to make you sorry for it. I'm going to speak negatively. I'm going to literally cry. I'm going to do whatever I can to make you uncomfortable until you get on my page. Well, we know this happens. And then they're also unable to empathize with others. Empathy is different from sympathy. Sympathy is feeling bad for someone, feeling sorry for them. Empathy is hearing someone's feelings or somehow perceiving their feelings and then feeling that within yourself. My wife is someone who, she doesn't want to be around other people who are crying because she just will cry. She empathizes. You're sad, I'm sad. That's empathy. Someone who hasn't grown out of emotional infancy doesn't have a sense of how other people are feeling. They can't get beyond themselves.
What about a child? If you imagine not an infant anymore, but a child, someone who's grown up, they can communicate, but they're still dependent on others. They act out feelings of pain, fear, and resentment. They're not sure how to talk about it. They sure will let you know. Sometimes I hear people say that. Well, I just wear my emotions on my sleeve. That's what children do. They have a hard time regulating. They lack skill to openly discuss and negotiate getting needs met. To have a discussion, to say, well, I have a really good reason that I would like a bowl of ice cream right now, so let's talk about this. No, if I don't get it, I stomp off. An adult as an emotional child acts out resentment through distance, pouting, whining, clinging, lying, withholding, appeasing. I remember having a conversation with somebody years ago who was going through some things and would come into this room like just visibly upset and like all the signs, like head down, frown on, stomping around, would sit down in a chair when nobody else was sitting and would just like visibly soak. And I remember having a conversation and saying, I'm not sure this is appropriate. You know, in my mind, I'm thinking, clearly you're trying to get attention here. There are ways to get attention where you use your words, where you talk to the right people, where you work things out. And this person was so mad because I just wasn't being sensitive to what was really happening. I don't know, maybe. And I've struggled with that. I've thought, yeah, well, so we do want to have an environment where people are open and honest. And what I'm coming to realize is, yes, we do want that. We also want an environment where people are mature, where people are speaking the truth in love, where they are communicating in healthy ways. I read this and I think back to that time, acting out resentment does not openly and honestly express needs. Grown-ups do that. What about an adolescent? Somebody who's chronologically an adolescent rebels against parental authority. Defines themselves in reaction to others and fears being treated as a child. Right, because submitting to authority, that's what kids do. I'm not a kid anymore. It's like sociologists call it differentiation. I'm my own person. I can make my own decisions. I don't need to come under authority. And yet this same adolescent, if you say, well, why are you dressing like that? I'm my own person. And then you find out they're dressing just like all the other people who are their own person who they want to fit in with. Or the way they're acting is in direct response to how people are treating them. No one can control me, but if this person does something to me, you can bet I'm going to respond this way. Well, then, aren't they, if they do this and you respond in a predictable way, isn't that the same as control? But paradox. There you go. And doesn't like to be told what to do. Don't tell me what to do. Adolescents don't like this. I know adolescents. It feels like I'm picking on you. It's all true, though. Adult as emotional adolescent. Now, some of us as adults, we still carry on some of those things. We want to be, you know, our own person. We want to be secure. And yet we also think a lot about our clothes because it's important for us to be accepted by our peers. It's important for us to be understood and recognized a certain way. An adult as an emotional adolescent cannot give without feeling controlled or resentful. Cannot give without feeling controlled or resentful. This comes up in church sometimes if the pastor mentions from the front anything about giving. And somebody gets all tight in their chest. Ugh. The church only wants my money. What are they expressing? That if I give, somehow I'm giving in. Capacity for mutual concern is missing in someone who's an emotional adolescent. Still having a hard time being concerned about other people around you. How do your actions affect other people? Some people who have grown up still don't think through that. They don't get that. They're defensive and they're threatened by criticism. I mean, you can see how this can be a problem in the church. If somebody is trying to lead a ministry, so they've got a team of volunteers, and if a volunteer isn't doing the job well or doing the job right, this ministry team leader wants to be able to say, okay, well, here are the expectations, and here's what you did. It would be great if the next time you did something, it could match the expectations. And then we would be peaceful, and things would go well. We all know people, though, who if you were to say, here's what I expect, and here's what I observe from you, immediately, they're going to be defensive and on guard, and they don't want to hear that. There's something inside of them that feels that insecurity like an adolescent has. Like, you're saying something about my value as a person. Well, no. I'm just saying it'd be nice if you showed up on time. A mature adult. What we ought to be able to expect from one another is that we're able to ask for what we need, want, and prefer clearly, directly, honestly, respectfully. We can just speak the truth in love. That we can have enough awareness of what's happening inside of us that we can put that into words and share it. A desire for relationships to win. What does this mean? It means when we're having a conversation or a difference, when we're coming at things from a different perspective, rather than thinking of it in terms of either I'm going to get my way or they're going to get their way, either I'm going to win or they're going to win, instead of thinking of that, think about if we get through this together, that's a win. Thank you. Ability to listen with empathy. Listening with empathy, like sometimes I do premarital counseling and I talk to guys and say, you know, guys, we tend to be like a hammer looking for a nail. We're looking for a problem to solve, and we want the right tools. We want to solve the problem. Sometimes we're like that in conversation. Sometimes, instead of really listening to someone, we're already in our toolbox. We're already planning what we're going to say in response. We're just waiting for someone to get done talking so we can say our thing. A phrase I never want to hear again, ever, is, you think that's bad. I never want to hear that again. Because what that says to me is somebody's listening to a story only as long as they can go, I've got a better story, and like their mental hand is already up in the air. Are you done yet? Okay, now it's my... A grown-up can listen, an adult, somebody who's mature, is listening for
how is this person feeling? What's going on in their lives? And can even express that back to them so that that person knows they were listening. Wow, that must be tough. How much more affirming is that to a person than, you think that's bad? If we really listen, if we really empathize, we're able to go, oh, that sounds hard. And then the other person could go, yeah. And look, we were just listened to. It's beautiful. Willing to risk saying what is needed without attacking. Respects others without having to change them. Able to resolve conflicts peacefully and negotiate solutions. Gives themselves and others room to make mistakes and not be perfect. This is exactly what Paul was talking about. What does it look like to be mature? He says you won't be tricked by trends and fashionable ideas. You're not going to fall into the voices around you. You're going to be submitted to God. You'll be humble and gentle. You'll make allowance for each other's faults. You will work together. You will speak the truth in love. Some of us, when I read through emotional infant, emotional child, emotional adolescent, we could hear our own voice in some of that. Some of us need to take a break from the voices we're listening to that just echo what we already believe, and we need to be challenged a little bit. Some of us need to get into a pattern of being in God's Word, and we're going to talk about that more next week, so that you've got a voice of truth in your head, in your heart, that is challenging some of the assumptions that you've grown up with about how to be a grown-up. Some of us, when we act out something that we know we're carrying with us from childhood, need to ask the question of ourselves, where did that come from? Why did I react that way? What's that all about? And take a minute. Set down the phone, turn off the TV, take a minute and say, God, where's this coming from? God, lead me into maturity. God, help me do something I'm not comfortable doing. Help me have the conversation that I've been avoiding having because I know it's the right thing, but something inside me doesn't want to do it. There's fear, there's shame. Paul says, the standard for maturity is Jesus Christ. He was never afraid. He was never ashamed. He was never tricked. He was willing to sacrifice for the sake of relationship. He wasn't afraid of submitting to the Heavenly Father. He was humble and he was powerful. Paradox. This is the standard. This is what we're called to. And as we continue moving in this direction, what happens in this body, in this group of people, is going to look very different from what happens outside of God's protection and God's provision. And people will see it and they will wonder. And some won't like it. And some will find it's what they've been looking for all their life. That is God's plan for the church, the body of Christ, with Jesus as the head. Let's pray. God, I pray that Jesus would be
the head, that he would be the control center, that we would all be connecting to him and then connecting to each other. I pray that you would grow us up, that we would work together in all our differences, that we would just be appreciative and celebrating how amazing your creation is, and that we would find peace, that we would find love, that we would be a light to a dark world. For your glory, God, in Jesus' name, amen.